Like Kieran said, there's Bibles at the back if you need. And for now, I will be reading Leviticus 16, verses 1 to 10, and we will read more later. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, who died when they approached the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell your brother Aaron that he is not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place behind the curtain in front of the atonement cover on the ark, or else he will die. For I will appear in the cloud over the atonement cover. This is how Aaron is to enter the most holy place. He must first bring a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He is to put on the sacred linen tunic with linen undergarments next to his body. He is to tie the linen sash around him and put on the linen turban. These are sacred garments, so he must bathe himself with water before he puts them on. From the Israelite community, he is to take two male goats for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Aaron is to offer the bull for his own sin offering and to make atonement for himself and his household. Then he is to take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the entrance to the tent of meeting. He is to cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the goat whose lot falls to the Lord and sacrifice it for a sin offering. But the goat chosen by lot as the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to be used for making atonement by sending it into the wilderness as a scapegoat."
Well, good morning again, everyone. Really good to be with you this morning. If you've got your Bibles open there, keep them open at Leviticus 16. We are going to eventually read the whole chapter. Carly, you'll be back up here a couple of times. As you would have noticed, or as you'll get to know through as we read it, the fly through of the tent of God that we took in the All Ages spot, that'll be helpful to keep thinking about as we go through this chapter. But I want to start with this question. I wonder, how would you rate your relationship with God? If we're going on a scale from 1 to 10, you know, if 10 is, you know, excellent, couldn't get any better, and 1 is like awful, atrocious, kind of no chance that God would even look sideways at you, on a scale of 1 to 10, how would you rate your relationship with God? What number would you be at the moment? Yeah, no need to say anything out loud. Just get a number in your head. I'll give you a couple moments to think about that, because we're going to come back to that in a little bit. Got your number there? I'm going to ask you to remember that number in a few moments. But we're doing this series in Leviticus right now. In Leviticus, we've met the Israelites. God has rescued them from being slaves. He's taking them to a new place to live, and they're on their way there now, but at the moment they're camping in their tents in the wilderness. And God himself has come to live among the Israelites. He's got his own tent there, as we saw in the All Ages spot. Today is our last day in Leviticus. We're going to come back and finish the rest next year. But today we get to the high point of Leviticus, chapter 16. Everything that's been said in Leviticus has been leading up to this moment. We've learned about the sacrifices, the priests, how to be clean. And now on this one special day, all of that comes together in the Day of Atonement. This is a very special day. And Jews, in fact, they still remember it today. They call it Yom Kippur. You probably heard them talk about this. A very special day in their calendar. Now, Carly has already read to us the first bit of chapter 16, where we get an overview of what happens on the Day of Atonement. Let me just run through really quickly again the things that happen on that day. You would have heard them talked a lot about Aaron. He's the high priest at the time. And Aaron, what he firstly does is he gets everything together, the bull, a couple of rams, two goats. These are all the offerings. He gets some special clothes that are actually quite plain, but he has to wear these special but plain clothes at different times. And then he starts to do things. He takes the bull and he makes a sin offering for himself with the bull, kills it, puts it on the altar that's outside, the one in the courtyard. And then he takes some of the blood and he goes into God's tent, right into the most holy place. And this is what we saw in the video before, where the Ark of the Covenant is at. This is where God lives. And Aaron there is in there and he sprinkles some of the bull's blood before God. Then he goes back outside and he gets the first goat. It's a sin offering, not for himself, but now for the Israelites. And a similar kind of thing happens. He kills it, puts it on the outside altar, takes some blood, goes into the tent, most holy place, sprinkles the goat's blood before God. Aaron comes back out. He sprinkles some of the bull's and goat's blood on a few of different things around God's tent. And then they get to the second goat. It's used. Aaron confesses the sin of the Israelites over this goat. And that goat is then taken out into the wilderness. And it's left there. Then Aaron washes himself, has a costume change, gets out of his special but plain clothes, puts on the high priest clothes again. And then the last thing he does is offer the two rams as burnt offerings, again on that outside altar. Right. There it is. Really quick overview. And I've skipped over a lot of detail. But in fact, the first 10 verses that Carly read out, it didn't give us much detail at all. But so what I'm going to get Carly to do is come back up now. And she's going to read from verses 11 to 28. So a bit of a longer reading. We'll see more detail about what happens in these verses. And then when I get back up, I'm going to draw our attention to a few things.
Aaron shall bring the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household. And he is to slaughter the bull for his own sin offering. He is to take a censer full of burning coals from the altar before the Lord and two handfuls of finely ground fragrant incense and take them behind the curtain. He is to put the incense on the fire before the Lord, and the smoke of the incense will conceal the atonement cover above the tablets of the covenant law so that he will not die. He is to take some of the bull's blood and with his finger sprinkle it on the front of the atonement cover. Then he shall sprinkle some of it with his finger seven times before the atonement cover. He shall then slaughter the goat for the sin offering for the people and take its blood behind the curtain and do with it as he did with the bull's blood. He shall sprinkle it on the atonement cover and in front of it. In this way, he will make atonement for the most holy place because of the uncleanness and rebellion of the Israelites, whatever their sins have been. He is to do the same for the tent of meeting, which is among them in the midst of their uncleanness. No one is to be in the tent of meeting from the time Aaron goes in to make atonement in the most holy place until he comes out, having made atonement for himself, his household, and the whole community of Israel. Then he shall come out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it. He shall take some of the bull's blood and some of the goat's blood and put it on the horns of the altar. He shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times to cleanse it and to consecrate it from the uncleanness of the Israelites. When Aaron has finished making atonement for the most holy place, the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall bring forward the live goat. He is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head. He shall send the goat away into the wilderness in the care of someone appointed for the task. The goat will carry on itself all their sins to a remote place, and the man shall release it into the wilderness. Then Aaron is to go into the tent of meeting and take off the linen garments he put on before he entered the most holy place, and he is to leave them there. He shall bathe himself with water in the sanctuary area and put on his regular garments. Then he shall come out and sacrifice the burnt offering for himself and the burnt offering for the people to make atonement for himself and for the people. He shall also burn the fat of the sin offering on the altar. The man who releases the goat as a scapegoat must wash his clothes and bathe himself with water. Afterward, he may come into the camp. The bull and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought into the most holy place to make atonement, must be taken outside the camp. Their hides, flesh, and intestines are to be burned up. The man who burns them must wash his clothes and bathe himself with water. Afterward, he may come into the camp.
So there's all the detail you need, right? That's what happened on the Day of Atonement. And there's a lot in there, right? We're not going to get a chance to go in on all of that in detail. But there are a few key things I do want to point out. Did you notice then, coming before God is not a simple thing to do, is it? Just think of all the things that Aaron had to do. He had to have a special bath and put on some special but plain clothes. He had to slaughter a sin offering for himself. And then he had to take some of the blood of the sin offering. But before he could go into the most holy place where God was, he had to get some coals and some incense to make some smoke so that he couldn't see the Ark of the Covenant properly, so he doesn't see God and die. And then he's got to sprinkle some of the blood there, and then he's got to go out. Like, there's no hanging around here and just waiting to see what happens. Like, there's a lot that goes into it for Aaron before he's able to come before God. And even then, Aaron is the only person allowed into the most holy place. He's only allowed to go in there once every year. See, coming before God is not a simple thing to do. And we're reminded of this actually right back at the start of our chapter. Look back at verse 1 if you've got it there, chapter 16, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, who died when they approached the Lord. Now, this is going back a few weeks in Leviticus, but do you remember back in chapter 10 what happened? That two of Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, they came before God, but they did it in a way that God had not commanded them to, and so they died. In fact, all throughout chapter 16, Aaron is told what to do so that he won't die. You get to see there in verse 2, Aaron can't come before God whenever he chooses or he'll die. In verses 12 and 13, Aaron's to have this smoke with the coals and the incense so that he will not die. Because coming before God is not a simple thing to do, not an easy thing to do. There's actually a real chance of death here. It's quite dangerous. Over the past week or so, there's been lots of talks about nuclear facilities, mostly because of what's been happening in Iran with the US and also Israel involved. But it got me thinking recently what it would be like to actually work in one of those nuclear facilities. I mean, just think about all the things you'd need to do just to go in to do your job, right? You've got to make sure you've got the right clothes on. You've got to get suited up properly. And then when you're in there, you follow the right pathways to go on. And you stick to the protocols, right? This is not a time when you want to cut corners or just go and do things really quickly and carelessly. Because if you go into a nuclear reactor and you do the wrong thing, well, there's a very high chance you'll die. It's going to kill you. Leviticus is telling us that it's the same with God. Coming before God is not a simple an easy thing to do. Coming before God is not simple, and we know why that's the case. It's not because God is the grumpy old man who just wants us to get off his front lawn. It's because our sin is serious. Our sin cuts us off from God. It makes us unworthy to come to God, so that if we tried to do it just on our own, we'd be obliterated. Friends, we see this clearly from the Bible. Coming before God is not a simple thing to do. And so we, even today, cannot presume, we must not presume that it will be an easy thing for us to do. God's not our best mate that we can just have a laugh with. He's the holy God who will not tolerate anything that is unholy. Hang on to that thought. We're going to come back to that. But before we do, there's just a second thing I want us to notice about the Day of Atonement. As we've read through Leviticus, we've already come across things like sin offerings and burnt offerings. And we see them repeated here in chapter 16. But there is one new thing we see here in chapter 16 as well. And it's the scapegoat. Do you remember there are two goats that Aaron brings? One is killed as a sin offering, but the other is brought before God and it's alive. You can read about this in verses 20 to 22. It's not killed. It's brought alive before God. And Aaron, he places his two hands on the head of this goat, and he confesses all of the wickedness and rebellion and sin of the Israelites over this goat. And then it's as if this scapegoat bears that sin and it's taken out into the wilderness. So you can see, have a look at verse 22. It says, the goat will carry on itself all their sins to a remote place, and the man shall release it in the wilderness where we presume it dies. And in this, the Israelites get a picture of two things. The first thing that it shows us, is that sin leads to banishment. Right? Sin means we cannot come before God. Remember, he is a holy God. It's not a simple thing to come before him. He cannot stand what isn't holy in his presence. So when this goat bears the sin of the Israelites, it gets banished, right? It's sent away, taken out instead of the people. It's like this goat carries their sin, and so it's sent away because that's what their sin deserved. So each time the scapegoat goes, it's a visual reminder to the Israelites, that should be us. We should be the ones who are banished from God's presence. But secondly, the scapegoat also shows, the second picture they get is that God takes away sin. The goat bears the sin and it's removed. The Israelites' sin is taken away from them so that it's no longer with them anymore. It's what Psalm 103 talks about when it says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he, the Lord, removed our transgressions from us. See, each time the Israelites see the scapegoat being taken away, it's a visual reminder to them that their sin has been taken away. Their sin has been removed. God has provided a way that they don't have to bear the banishment of their sin, but it's taken away from them. And so perhaps, after all, it is possible for them to come to God. And as we read this all these years later, this ought to give us hope too. Hope for what God would do with our sin in taking it away from us. And I'm jumping ahead a little bit here, but I want to do this. I just want to see the hope that's there for us today. Because there is one who has been banished instead of us. There's one who's taken our sin upon himself, so that our sin might be removed from us as far as the east is from the west. But I don't want to jump ahead too far just yet. We'll get back to that in a moment. Let's jump back into Leviticus chapter 16. It's a special day, right? It's the Day of Atonement, because on this day, atonement is made. Now, atonement is a strange English word, right? We don't use it that much these days. But it's all about making amends, right? Making amends. Things have separated us and God. We sinned against him. But atonement is about us being at one with God again. Atonement is literally at-one-ment. And in our passage, atonement is made for all sin. Now, there's no exception here. Lots of things, I don't know if you notice this, but lots of things were made unclean because the Israelites sinned. It wasn't just that they were unclean, but they made the most holy place unclean, and the altar and the whole tent of meeting was unclean. But those things are atoned for. In verse 16, the most holy place is atoned for. All of God's tent is atoned for, also in verse 16. And in verse 18, the altar's atoned for. And of course, the Israelites, they're unclean because of their sin. But everyone is atoned for on this day. So it says in verse 17 that Aaron has made atonement for himself, his household, and in fact, the whole community of Israel. You see the point, right? No one misses out. Nothing misses out. Which takes us back to chapters 4 and 5. In chapters 4 and 5, it was all about the sin offering. But the sin offering wasn't able to cover just anything. You might remember that it said to make the sin offerings on the screen there, if any member of the community sins unintentionally and does what is forbidden in any of the Lord's commands. But doesn't that make you wonder, what about intentional sins? What about when I know I'm doing the wrong thing and yet I still do it? Was there any way that intentional sin could be atoned for? The Day of Atonement says, yes, there is. This is the day when those sins are cleansed. This is the day when all things with God are repaired, where all sin is atoned for. Which takes us back, doesn't it, to the character of God. What is the God? What is the God we meet here like? Well, he's a God who takes sin seriously, right? This is not a light thing. Sin cuts us off from God, so that coming towards God is not a simple or easy thing to do. But atonement is available. God has made a way. He's removed sin, so no longer are we facing banishment. This is the kind of God who surely we must be grateful towards, right? Filled with gratitude to him. If we're convinced this is true, well, there must at least be an abundant thankfulness to God from us. And it also means there is great hope for sinners, even sinners who continue to sin and stumble. My sin isn't the end of me. It's not that I've had my one and only chance with God, and if I stuff that up, well, then there's no hope for me left. No. Because God is a way who provides atonement for all sin. There is hope for sinners who continue to stumble here. But what it means is I must pursue God's way of being atoned for. Like, if God really has provided a way for us, I mustn't try and invent my own way. I mustn't presume that somehow I can do this on my own. I must pursue the way to atonement that God has given to me, the way he's told me that I can receive it. And so at this point, I want to get Carly back up. Carly's going to read, there's just a few more verses in Leviticus 16 to go. Carly's going to come, and as she does, as she reads this, listen out and see how God tells the people that this is not a one-off thing, but this Day of Atonement is to keep happening again and again. Thanks, Carly.
This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. On the tenth day of the seventh month, you must deny yourselves and not do any work, whether native-born or a foreigner residing among you. Because on this day, atonement will be made for you to cleanse you. Then, before the Lord, you will be clean from all your sins. It is a day of Sabbath rest, and you must deny yourselves. It is a lasting ordinance. The priest who is anointed and ordained to succeed his father as high priest is to make atonement. He is to put on the sacred linen garments and make atonement for the most holy place, for the tent of meeting and the altar, and for the priests and all the members of the community. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. Atonement is to be made once a year for all the sins of the Israelites, and it was done as the Lord commanded Moses.
See there, pretty clearly, right? The Israelites are to keep doing this. One day in every year, it's the Day of Atonement. Even after Aaron dies, well, they need to get a new high priest because they're to keep having this Day of Atonement. The Israelites had to keep doing this because atonement needs to be made for them over and over again. In verse 30, it says that they are made clean from their sins on the Day of Atonement, but not in an ongoing sense. But this process needs to be repeated. And on one level, it needs to keep happening because the Israelites keep sinning. But on another level, this has to keep happening because the Day of Atonement doesn't deal with sin, doesn't make them clean in any ongoing way. Friends, this is where we want to really push forward and see the goodness of Jesus. You know, I said earlier that we need to pursue atonement, pursue being atoned for in the way that God has given us. But God doesn't tell us to do these things in Leviticus anymore. Now today, for us, they're a sign. They're like an arrow that's pointing us forward to Jesus, because Jesus is God's way to full atonement and complete atonement. The book of Hebrews makes this really clear for us. The book of Hebrews is written about 1500 years after Leviticus, and crucially, it's written after Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And Hebrews makes this point that Jesus did all the things that happened on the Day of Atonement, they're fulfilled by Jesus, but he did what the Day of Atonement could never really do. He won a full and complete atonement that never needs to be repeated again. So think about it. In Leviticus, the priest comes before God as he goes into the tent, into the tabernacle. But in Hebrews, it tells us that Jesus goes into the greater heavenly tabernacle for us. In Leviticus, the priest can only come before God in the most holy place with the blood of the bull and the goat. But in Hebrews, it tells us that Jesus brings his own blood, which he shed on the cross before God. In Leviticus, the Day of Atonement is said to cleanse people. But Hebrews reminds us that's only ever an outward cleansing. But Jesus cleanses us completely. He even cleanses our consciences so that we're free to worship God now. In Leviticus, the Day of Atonement needs to happen every year, again and again and again. It needs to be repeated. This is a lasting ordinance, God says. But Hebrews tells us that Jesus has offered himself as the once-for-all sacrifice. This did away with sin once and for all. You see, the Day of Atonement was about cleansing people from their sin, but it never really achieved that. Not fully, not in an ongoing way. It's a pointer, getting us ready, because Jesus is the one who comes and cleanses us fully and completely. He is God's way to atonement. He is the way to be at peace with God again. So now I want to take you back to the start of the talk this morning. I ask you to give yourself a score out of 10. How's your relationship with God going right now? 10 is brilliant. 1 is pretty awful. I wonder what number you gave yourself. Don't say it out loud. Just get it back in your head. Yet. What's your number? Here's the key thing I want us to see today. If you're a Christian, if you're a believer, if you have asked God to cleanse you through Jesus, your number is a 10. Right, your relationship with God could not get any better. Now, I know that you may not have lived up to God's standard and you've failed him. That's me too. But what have we seen today? We have been cleansed. Our sin has been dealt with, taken away. We've been atoned for. We are at one with God again because of Jesus. Nothing you can do can make you less than a 10, because Jesus has done everything to make you a 10 permanently and forever. So you're at a 10, not because you've done enough good stuff, or not because you're super spiritual, not because you pray and you read your Bible, not because your attendance at church is regular enough to get God's tick of approval. It's nothing like that. It's all about Jesus. It's what he has done already. So can I take you to what it says in another part of Hebrews? A little bit later, we were in chapter 9 before. This is chapter 10. Because of all that Jesus has done, chapter 10, verse 19, it says this: therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, what do we do? It says, let us draw near to God. Here's the key word, the thing I want us to see that we have today. Confidence, friends. Have confidence. Confidence to come to God, as the passage says, enter the most holy place, right where God is. Have confidence that God accepts you. Coming before God is not a simple or easy thing to do, but Jesus has done the hard work for us. So now we have confidence. A beautiful word. In some ways, all I've said today is the very basics of Christianity. That we have confidence to come to God because of Jesus, because he has cleansed us, because of his death for us. That's the basics of Christianity. But I want to say this again and again and again, because things constantly happen that attack our confidence, don't they? You know, we sin and our tender consciences say to us, well, we've messed up again. Surely God must not be happy with us now. I must have worn out my welcome with God by now. He can't accept me anymore, can he? Or we sin and Satan takes that opportunity and whispers the thoughts into our minds that, well, now God's not going to love you anymore, is he? Look at what you've done. You've done it again. Think about all the other times you've done this. How disappointed God must be in you. There is no way that he will have you anymore. Friends, those things are a lie. Because if you are a believer, you're a 10 out of 10 with God. Jesus has made atonement for you once and for all. There is nothing you can do to make your number go higher. There's nothing you can do to make your number go lower. Jesus has done away with our sin as far as the east is from the west. Jesus has made atonement. You are now at one with God again. Friends, what's the word for the day is confidence. Have confidence that God has accepted you. That God right now does accept you. And on that final day, when you come to him, God will accept you. Have confidence, not in yourself, but in the risen Lord Jesus who has made atonement for you. Have confidence, friends. Let me pray for us. Our great and holy God, you are holy and we are not. You're a God of goodness and majesty who never fails, who never messes up, who never misses the mark, and we are so different from you. We confess to you our sin, our rebellion, our wickedness, that we have not treated you like our God, that we have not loved the people around us like we ought. We have done wrong, and we know it. Father, thank you for the cleansing blood of Jesus. Thank you that he is the one who makes us atone for, at one with you again, and brings peace between us. There is nothing we could do, but Jesus has done everything. So we say, God, thank you so much. Please lead us to have confidence then. Confidence in who we are before you. Never a confidence in ourselves, but always confidence through Jesus. Always confident because he has done the hard work to bring us to you. Father, when we hear the lies of Satan, or when our tender consciences tell us that we surely could not come to you anymore, please help us recognize that as the lie that it is. And remember the good news of the gospel, that Jesus has done it all. Please, Father, give us confidence to come to you, that we're accepted by you and always will be. We pray this and ask it in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.